I've been wanting to do a special message on prayer for several months. And actually, it kind of got in my head to do this when Evan and I went to a conference back in August, and we saw a pastor by the name of Vance Pittman, who is the pastor of one of the biggest Baptist church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And what he told us about, and I looked him up and watched it online, in their church they did a whole month on with emphasis on prayer. And one of the messages that I watched him preach, if you want to call it that, I guess, is he just got a table and a chair out there in front, and he sat down on a stool and asked the people, he read scripture to the people, and he asked them then to gather and pray about certain issues. And it went on for about an hour. And I really would like to do something like that sometime, but I'm not sure I'm ready for it, and I'm not sure you're ready for it, but we're going to do that sometime where we really focus on prayer. Wednesday nights, when we meet here on Wednesday night, is actually called in our Constitution prayer meeting. It's not called Bible study, it's called prayer meeting, and we really need to really focus on prayer, and I know that it's God's will we do this today, because what Jim shared with us in the Sunday school opening was almost identical. I mean, different scripture, but it's an identical thought here. So prayer is what we're going to focus on today. Part of the reason is because next week we're going to be hosting the HBA prayer rally, and it happens that I'll be on vacation that week, so I won't be able to preach right before that. Don't know where Evan's going, but I'm sure that he'll go where God leads him. So I just felt led to kind of share with you this morning about prayer. Today's passage comes from Noah's the Sermon on the Mount, and I've preached from the Sermon on the Mount many different times, but I've never preached on this particular topic. I've tried in the past to share some testimonies, and I'm not going to tell you who I'm going to share here. Just want to share some kind of generic prayer concerns that have been answered, and I hope that maybe someday that the people I'm talking about will share their own testimonies. But you know that many times there are people who come forward here, and if they come for salvation or if they come for membership or something like that, I always tell you. And if they come up, and I pray with them, and then I just say, you know, just pray for those people. A lot of times I get prayer concerns from those folks that you don't necessarily know about. Well, just recently, I had one that came forward to pray for a family need and for another situation that involved the church work that we're doing. And we prayed, and we prayed tearfully over that. The very next morning, I got a text from that person saying, prayers answered, and just talked about how God had worked it out for them. And I know that there's still some issues there, but they saw answer to their prayer immediately almost. Another one that I had come forward not too terribly long ago came up and prayed for a concern about their job, about the future of their job and different things. And it wasn't the next day this time, it was 4 days later, that I ran into them at their place of work, and they came up to me and said, God answered our prayer. It's been taken care of. And I love testimonies like that because we see how God operates. And I want you to know there's nothing mystical or magical about walking down here and praying with me or with Evan or with anybody else. But I do think that there's something very, very significant about publicly acknowledging, I've got something I need help with. I've got something I can't handle, and I'm turning it over to God. And you don't have to know what it is necessarily, but I love it when prayers are answered, and I know you do too. Well, what about those other times? What about the times when we pray, and we pray specifically and diligently and hard for something, and we don't see any action? I don't have an answer for you on that. I wish I did. I wish I could say, well, you know, wait till next week or whatever. But I just don't have the answer. And I remember specifically two incidents when we were in the old church at Gilman City many years ago, and we were praying, the church gathered, and we prayed diligently and fervently. One whole evening service we devoted in both of these cases to one time for a dear saint of the church who was fighting cancer, and then several years later for a little boy, a baby boy who had meningitis. And I remember the church gathering around and praying for these two things. And there are many other things we prayed for, but these two stick in my mind. In both cases, we were greeted later that week with the news that both people had passed away. And I just remember thinking, God, we prayed. We gathered together and united in prayer, and you didn't answer our prayer. And it bothered me quite a bit. Well, as I have grown in the Lord, I've seen more and more times that just because it isn't answered the way that I want it to be answered doesn't mean it wasn't answered, doesn't mean that God doesn't know best. And I know that's a hard thing to take when you pray and the answer you get is not what you hope it would be. I've prayed many different times for a specific job back whenever I was in education and I got my degrees and I wanted to do this and go there and that kind of stuff, and I would pray and God didn't always answer the way that I wanted him to. Some jobs I got, some I didn't. But what I see now as I look back on that is every job that God gave me was the right one at the right time. And I think about if I'd have gotten some of those other ones, my goodness, that's hard telling what would have happened to me. And I know God knew as I prayed those things. 2 Corinthians 12, the portion that I asked Chuck to read earlier, and I just want to read verses 8 and 9 to you again. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And so many times in our lives, we have to recognize God knows why he put that thing there. For Paul, it was a trial that he had to go through in order to become the man that God wanted him to be. And I just want you to really recognize that. Sometimes when you're going through things that you don't understand and you pray about it and God doesn't answer in the way you want him to, he's shaping you. I read this quote, and I forgot to use it this morning, but it says, "No is not rejection, it's redirection." And I love that, because many times when we hear God say no, it's not because he doesn't want to give us good things, it's because he's got something better planned in a different direction. We're going to look today at a passage that I think has been often misused, or at least parts of it have been, because it says, "Ask and you will receive." And that makes it sound easy, but it's not always that way. So we're going to look today at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time as we read from God's Word. These are the words of Jesus, and it's a portion, like I said earlier, of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And that's where a lot of people stop, right there. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Before I get too deep into this, I want to explore the answer no. Sometimes we get the answer no to our prayers. And there's a lot of different things. First of all, like I said, God already he knows the outcome and he knows what's best for you. But sometimes the answer no comes because we have unconfessed sin. We've got something in our hearts and our lives that God doesn't like. And we know God doesn't like it, and we haven't confessed or repented, and yet we pray expecting him to answer our prayers. Sometimes it's because of selfish motivations. And I just want to say, if you're praying to win the lottery, I can't think of any other motivation that might be except for selfishness. You know, it's not, I'm sure you got plans to help people in different things, but why do you want that? Is the no that you get from the Lord really no, or is it just wait? And we have to reflect on that as well. There's a lot of things that, well, Paul said he prayed three times, and I emphasize that because he prayed three times, and God made it very abundantly clear to him that the answer was no. I'm not going to take this away. And I sometimes wish that God would be just as brutal with me when I'm praying for something. He'd say, "That's not going to happen, not now, not ever. Move on to something else." Or just use whatever it is that I've given you here that you don't like, that thorn in the flesh, and maybe you'll grow because of it. But I do know this. There's things that I have prayed for literally thousands of times. And I know I'm an exaggerator, but when I say that, I'm not exaggerating. thousands of times, because, you know, if you pray for it every day for 3 years, you've done it 1,000 times. And there's a lot of things in my life I've prayed for lots and lots, and I haven't got an answer yet. But I really believe that the answer just simply is wait. And I'm still waiting, and I'll continue to wait. Verses 7 and 8 again say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, if that's the only part that we ever read, we just say, man, I can ask for anything. I can ask to be 6'6", and God will make it happen. No, that's not the way it's going to work. He's not going to make me 25 again. He's not going to, none of those things, because they're selfishly motivated. But I wouldn't want to be 25 again, by the way. I wouldn't want to go through all those things ever again. But I enjoyed the ride, but I don't want to do it again. But what I'm trying to get across here is that this is just one set of verses, these two verses that we just read, two verses out of all of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount covers about 3.5 chapters. If you want to go back and read it, I encourage you to do that. But just prior to today's passage in chapter 6, verse 12, is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And verse 12, what it says is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I just want you to think about that for a minute. What that means is that we are asking God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. And if you're not forgiving others, and you're wondering, God, why don't you forgive me, or why don't you answer my prayers, think about that. He wants us to forgive others. And I want you to know today, for me, that's just about as tough as anything I can think of, is to forgive somebody who's hurt me deeply. But that's what he calls me to do, is to forgive others. He calls you to do the same. Maybe it's that very thing that's keeping your prayers from going any higher than the ceiling, because God wants you to forgive someone. Other verses in chapter 6 tell us, don't do your charitable deeds to be noticed. Now, for example, I was telling somebody just the other day that Tim Wilson's told me about a church that he went to down in Horton, Texas, and where they went there, they took the offering by having everybody come up and give their offering to the people standing at the front. And as soon as you gave it, they'd hold it up and say, this is how much it is. Yeah, I see lots of big eyes out there. Yeah, but the point is, we're not supposed to do that, I don't think. It's not supposed to be a public thing. It's between you and God, okay? And but that makes me think of something I wanted to say earlier, too. We just got through singing about the sparrow, and I can't remember the line now, doggone it. But I sing because I'm happy. And I made a point of looking around as we sang that, and I got... singing. And there were some of you who were very happy to be singing that, I know. But again, I got off track. Sorry about that. Don't make a show of your prayers. Don't stand on street corners and pray long, loud prayers for everybody else to hear, necessarily. Don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth. It's something else that's, all of this is in the Sermon on the Mount, just before what we read today. And here's the one that really kicks me in the seat. Don't worry. Stop worrying. And all of those things can be obstacles to what we're asking God to answer in our prayers. So when we're told to ask, to seek, and to knock, those are the instructions at the beginning. I'm really bad when I get at something that I'm supposed to put together about jumping to the end and trying to put it together without reading the beginning. You know? Well, read the beginning. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount and reflect on it. And recognize that there are conditions he's laying out for us here. Now, prayer can sometimes be dangerous also. And what I mean by that is, if you were to ask God, God, reveal the sin in my life, do you really want him to do that? Or you might pray, show me, God, what's standing in the way of me doing your will. Do you really want him to do that? I hope you do. Or maybe, God, show me what you would have me to do in my church, what work you would have me to do, where you would have me to go. Are you willing to pray dangerous prayers like that? And if all your prayers are about what you want, what you need, what you hope for, there's got to be more to it than that. Another prayer that I've heard of people praying, and I've prayed it myself, what I call the bargaining prayer. God, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. Well, first of all, let me make it as clear as I know how. I am not in a position to bargain with God, and neither are you. None of us are. What have we got that we could offer him? Nothing. Everything that we could offer him, like obedience or service or devotion, any of those things, are things he expects from us anyway. We can't bargain with God because we've not got anything to offer him. Obedience is required. So our first order in prayer is ask, seek, and knock. And if we don't receive, like it says that we will hear, perhaps we are asking amiss. Perhaps we're asking for the wrong reasons. But I want to encourage you to do this. Be bold in your prayer life. Don't be afraid to ask God for the impossible. Don't be afraid to pray for healing when the doctors say there's no chance. Don't be afraid to ask God to help you get through the month when the money's all gone. Don't be afraid to ask those things. Ask and you will receive, but we've got to be sure we're asking for the right things. The next verses show us that we really don't need to bargain with God in order to receive his blessings because he wants to bless us. Verses 9 and 10. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And in one of the other Gospels it says, or if he asks for an egg, would he give you a scorpion? You know, in other words, if you ask, a son asks for something, dad's not going to give him something bad in return. Well, I want to share this couple of things with you that I've seen happen in the past where people played a joke on you. I saw somebody one time take an ice cream scoop and scoop up mashed potatoes and put it in an ice cream cone. Looks like vanilla ice cream, you know, and you offer it to a kid. Now, there's nothing wrong with mashed potatoes, but when you're expecting ice cream, it's kind of a shock. This one was really bad, but I worked with a coach one time who we sold dill pickles at the concession stand at the ball games, and when they were all gone, or even sometimes before they were all gone, he would take the pickle juice and pour it in a pop cup, and the next time somebody ordered Mountain Dew, he'd put it in front of them. Now, I like dill pickles. I don't like to drink the juice, but if you're expecting Mountain Dew, that's a scary thing. My point there is that, yeah, somebody's going to play tricks on you before. Sometimes, you know, the grandkids, I play tricks on them all the time when they ask for something. But you wouldn't give them something harmful or something that could cause danger to them when they ask for something good. You wouldn't give them a snake when they ask for a fish. You just wouldn't do that. Now, I know that there are probably fathers and mothers out there who have abused their children and done way worse than any of those things. But what we're talking about here is a loving Father, Father God. And he would never give you something harmful when you ask for something good. He may not give you exactly what you ask for, but there's no snakes coming down the pike whenever you pray to the Lord. In verse 11, it says, if you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, the part here that you might struggle with is when Jesus is talking to this multitude that's followed him and has sat there very patiently through all of this great preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to these people who have followed him and are either believers or seeking to be believers, and he said, if you then, who are evil, nobody likes to think they're evil. Everybody likes to think about how we're better than the guy sitting next to us or whatever. We're better than people. We do more good things than other people. Megan shared an illustration in Sunday school class, and I won't go into the whole thing, but like when you get up to God in heaven, it's kind of like if you've got a folder that every red thing is a bad thing and every white thing is a good thing, and it doesn't matter how many good things or bad things you did. What matters is what you did with Jesus. Did you accept Jesus? But so many times we think we're not evil. I wouldn't do anything to hurt somebody. And yet, we are evil. Because what we're told here is that Jesus said there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that are good. Said that in today's Sunday school lesson, as a matter of fact. These are the same people that Jesus had preached to and said, you were the salt of the earth, you were the light of the world, and now he says they're evil. But what you need to understand is that every one of us is evil in the sight of a just and holy God. And so, if we who are evil know how to give good things to our kids and our grandkids, then how much more? God, who loves us despite the fact that he knows all those red pages in our lives, he knows all those things that we've done wrong, and he still loves you despite the fact that we fall short. I know that we all love our children and our grandchildren, and I say that knowing that some of you haven't ever experienced that kind of unconditional love, but if you didn't, you know what it was supposed to be like. We should know the joy of having a little one around. That's why I get so excited when I see new babies walking in, not walking in, being carried in, when I see new babies being carried in. But children are one of the greatest gifts we can possibly be given, and I just rejoice in having children in my own home again. But the great part about all that is, as much as I can brag to you about my kids and grandkids, or as much as I might have their pictures posted all over the place and that kind of thing, God loves you so much more than I could ever love my grandkids or my wife or my kids. He loves you absolutely more than anything you can imagine, and he wants to give you good things. James 1:17, in part, says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." And I want you to really reflect on that. Everything you've got that's good, you know, your job, your talents, your family, your house, everything that's good, God gave that to you because he loves you. Well, wait a minute. There's a guy down the street that doesn't love God, and he's got good things too. Well, it's not ours to judge who gets what, but I want you to know, every good gift comes from the Lord. So anything that's bad in your life doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from somewhere else. Finally then, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And this is sometimes referred to as the golden rule of Jesus. We know the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And that's basically what he says here. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And don't forget, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's preceded by so much instruction on how to treat others. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Bless those who persecute you." You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have a really good time blessing those who persecute you? I can't wait to pray for you because you did this to me. That's not the way we are for the most part. Chapter 5, from verses 21 to 26, has all of these things in it. Don't be angry with your brother or your sister. Agree with your adversary. Don't even think about hatred or lust, because the thoughts are just as bad as the deeds. That's all in there. There's so much more. And I encourage you to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. But going back to today's first verse, ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive. The conditions are spelled out here. Treat people, all people, the way you want to be treated, and then you can go to the Lord and say, "God, I have need." That's the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer is just simply this: obey the Lord, and he will answer your prayers as you pray within his will. Now, I struggle with that too. Pray within his will. Well, what is his will? I can't define it for you completely here, but I can give you the best I've got. Anything that draws you closer to him is within his will. Anything that draws you closer is within his will. Anything that serves to bring others to Christ is within his will. His greatest purpose, his most perfect will, is that men would be saved. And anything that brings that to fruition is a good thing, and he will answer your prayers. I know many times we say that we need to pray for the lost, and I'm guilty, as I know many of us are, of just saying, "Lord, be with the lost." What kind of prayer is that? Don't just ask him to be with them. Mention him by name and say this. This is one of those dangerous prayers again. "God, what would you have me do that might bring this person to know you?" Are you prepared to have that one answered? The greatest thing that could take place in any church service, I really believe, is for somebody to come to know the Lord. somebody to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need saved. I know I need Jesus. He's the only way to be saved, and I want to accept him as my Savior today. I love, love, love it when that happens. But I also love it when people come and say, I've got this need. I want to bring it to the Lord. I want you to pray for me. And I guarantee you, if we get overflowed with people who need prayer, we've got folks that'll step up and pray with you. So today, I just pray that whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, the answer to my prayers would be that somebody comes to know you. And I want to say this also. If you've never been saved and you choose today to accept the Lord as your Savior, I want you to know this. You have been an object of prayer in this church. We may not have mentioned you by name, but we do say, God, please bring them to know you as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, if you have a prayer need that you just can't carry any longer, please turn it over to him today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this passage which tells us that if we want to receive, we have to ask. If we want to find, we have to seek. If we want the door open, we have to knock. And Lord, I pray that we also would see that there are many things we've got to do in order to be within your will. And I pray, God, that we would reflect on what you preached to the multitudes there on the mount. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you for how mightily you've worked in the past, and I pray that you'd continue to do so, Lord. I just give you praise and honor and glory for all things that you've done here in this place, and I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.